I'll certainly join Brother David in welcoming you to our service this morning. I look out and see a lot of new faces, and for that I'm indeed grateful to see that. That showed growth, and I was with Anna Laura and Mildred both this weekend, and they were talking about how the church is growing here at Creekwood, and that just makes me feel so, so wonderfully well. We spent 18 years with this congregation. For those that may be new, we were here when they built this beautiful building, and we just have so many precious memories of all the good people that we know here. And thinking back, I have told Shelby this, and she agrees with it 100%. We don't have not one negative thought about the 18 years that we spent here with the Sage Avenue Creekwood congregation. If you're new, I won't tell you something. You've chosen a good congregation. There's no place on the face of God's earth that you can find more love per square inch than what you'll find right here among the fellowship of God's people at Creekwood. In 1951, an incident happened in Waterloo, Iowa, that caught the attention of all the major newscasts at that time. Matter of fact, Time magazine ran a story on it. So it happened that a man died and left $70,000 to his family members, and the will that had a stipulation in it that the money was to be distributed equally among all his relatives that were a fundamental Christian. Well, a court case arose as to what constitutes a fundamental Christian. And after a week or so of debating that in the court of law, the judge just threw it out, and he took the money and gave it to charity. He said, from what I have found, argued in my court of law, a person can believe almost anything or nothing and still be called a Christian. But we know the Word of God is more selective than that. There are three times in your Bible that the word Christian is used, and we will look at those to begin the lesson this morning. In Acts chapter 11, we find the first one, and that is the church at Jerusalem sent of Barnabas that he would go to Antioch. And Barnabas went to Antioch and saw things were happening there, and he went to Tarsus and sought for Paul to bring him to Antioch. And a whole year they assembled with the saints of God in the city of Antioch. They taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's the first mention in the Bible where the word Christian is mentioned. And then Acts chapter 26, verse 28, as Paul was talking to King Agrippa, he reminded Agrippa, he said, I know thou believest. Believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. And then Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So here's the second time. The first, Acts 11, 26. Now then, Acts 26, verse 28. And then the next one is the scripture that Ross read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. There is something in that name. The name Christian is a God-given and a God-called name. In the Old Testament, God's people were called Israelites. And that just simply means that they were followers or descendants of Israel, which means the Prince of God. Anytime the word El is mentioned, then that is Elohim, our God. So they were the children of God in the Old Testament. Now, it depended upon the way they lived their life as to whether God was glorified in that name or not. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that Nathan the prophet came and pointed the great big finger of God straight at the heart of David. David's a man after God's own heart. And when he finally disclosed to him what he had done and taken Bathsheba for his wife and having her husband Uriah put in the heat of battle and killed. And Nathan said to David, "What you have done, you have given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme." Verse number 14. So what had happened? David was the king of what? Israel, the prince of God. And now then, the enemies were looking back at Israel and saying, "Look what your king has done. He's taken another man's wife, and he's had that man killed to cover up his sin." So David had caused the enemies of God to speak wrongly and harshly against the name of Jehovah God. Let me tell you something. God does not take that setting down. Now, even though David pronounced his own destiny by saying what need to be done to someone who has stolen another man's sheep, and Nathan said, "You'll not die, but the sword of God will be in your household." And that sword struck so many times in the life of David. And I can hear this broken-hearted sin, guilt, or sin had been removed, but the consequence of that sin was still there. As he heard that Absalom had been killed, and he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I could have died for thee." So we'll not take the name of God in vain without having to pay some consequences for that. Also, the name Christian is a God call and a God-given name. And it just simply means a follower or a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is an understudy. In the field of medicine, it would be an intern. In the field of education, it would be a student teacher. So John the Baptist had disciples, people that follow him around and learn from him. Jesus had disciples, those that would follow him around, and they would learn from what he had taught. And it was from these disciples, these followers, that Jesus chose the apostles and commissioned them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And as a result of that, you're here this morning, a New Testament Christian. But it's because they were honoring God and bringing glory to God in the name that they were wearing. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through and 3. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Now then, in chapter number 62 of the book of Isaiah, in verse 2, and the Gentile, that is the nations, shall see thy righteousness, all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now then, 65 and verse number 15. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Now back up to 56 verse 5 of Isaiah. Even unto them I will give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. From these four prophecies given 750 years before the fact, we find this taught that a new name for God's children within the house of God would be given, a name better than that of sons and daughters. It would be an everlasting name that will not be cut off. It'll be for all nations, Jew and Gentile, all races, all nations, all nationalities of people. And will be a name given by God himself. So this was the name that we use today, the name of Christian. And we're to bring glory and honor unto the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at those three times that the word Christian is used. Acts 11, verse 26, the disciple called Christian first at Antioch. This denotes a change that has to take place in the life of anyone who becomes a Christian. As we read the Beatitudes, Jesus began by teaching and getting the hearts and minds and souls of those disciples changed in the direction that they needed to go and what they were needing to do. He taught them to, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are theirs the kingdom of heaven. He taught them how to mourn, how to be meek, and how to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the importance of being merciful, full of mercy, and pure in heart, to be peacemakers. And he said, you're going to be persecuted as a result of what you are going to have to suffer. We as children of God are to bring honor unto the Lord. An old man was converted later in his years, and he lived his life, the rest of his days, as a Christian. I'm talking about in every sense of the word. And when he died, his family found within his possession a letter that he had received, and it was from a person that had been converted through the life of this old man who had been converted himself. And in the letter it read that it wasn't anything you said that caught my attention, but it was the beauty of holiness in your life that led me to want to have what you have. And that led me to my conversion. That's what all of us ought to strive for, that by through the beauty of the holiness and holy living and godly living in our life, people will see that. As they saw that in the life of the followers of Jesus, Acts 4:13, and they perceived that Peter and John were ignorant, yes, unlearned men, but they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. And that's what must be seen in every one of us. That's the change that must take place if we're going to become a follower, a disciple, an understudy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there is a choice to be made. Acts 26:28. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In this same book of Acts, we find that Felix, two chapters earlier, Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, Felix, when he was approached by Paul, as a matter of fact, he sent for Paul. When Paul came and talked to him, he reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. And Felix trembled. This message just made his knees shake and began to shake all over. Why? Because he wasn't ready to be right with God. He wasn't ready for the judgment to come. He certainly was not a man that had any control over his passions. He didn't have any control over that. And he let them run out of sorts. You see, Felix had a brother named Paulus. And Paulus helped Claudius to become emperor of the Roman kingdom. And as a result of his high position, Paulus asked Claudius if he would make Felix the governor of Judea. And that's how he got his position. And his first wife was Drusilla, not the one in the text in Acts 24, but another Drusilla. And his second wife was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. But his third wife was a Drusilla of the text in Acts 24. She was married to a certain man, and Felix wanted her for his wife, so she divorced her husband. He divorced his wife. At the age of 18, she married Felix. So that was the condition of Felix when Paul was talking to him about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. You see, with every sin we commit, there is a consequence that follows that sin. And sometimes it's hurtful because of the consequences that come about. Paul had to make a choice. He retold his conversion. He said, Ananias came to me and said, Paul, what are you waiting on? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul did that. He became a Christian, and look what all he did. You see the change that was brought about by the choice he made in life. He ceased to be a persecutor of Christians and became a Christian that was persecuted. It's just a complete about face for Paul. Yes, there's a change that you had to make. I can look out and see many that I ask, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you stood up proud and says, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of the living God. And I've taken you by my hands in the water up there and baptized you for the remission of your sins. You made that choice. I made that choice a long time ago myself. And every person who claims to be a child of God has made that choice. You stood up and proudly said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I ask you, do you still believe that? Do you stand by the name? Are you a Christian in name, or are you a Christian in life? There's a lot of difference. And then thirdly, this is the real point I want to get across, and that's the challenge. We have challenges that faces us every day. Every day we live, we have decisions to make, don't we? Every one of us do. And there are many decisions, but there's only two destinies. One of them is heaven, the other is hell. So every decision you make weighs heavy on where you will be eternally, either with God in heaven or with the devil and his angels in hell. with every bank robber, every rapist, every child abuser, everybody who has done evil in this world that has not repented will be in hell. I don't want to go there, do you? I don't want to go there. I want to do what I can to stay out of that horrible place. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Same chapter that Ross read for our hearing this morning. In chapter number 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh shall cease from sin, and that he no longer should live," now get it, "no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." We live like the heathen lived before the change was made, before we made the choice to make a change in our life. That's how we lived. We lived according to the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excessive wine, and reveling and banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they, that is the Gentiles, the people we used to run with, they think it strange if you run not with them to the same excessive right, speaking evil of you. Well, they're not going to understand the change that's made in your life. They're not going to understand that. And they're going to try to lure you. Come on, let's go out the bar again. Let's go out and have a good time. Let's go out and live it up. And you'll say, "I can't do that. I am a Christian. That would not bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That would dishonor the one that I stood up and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It would dishonor him, and I'll not do it. I'll not do it." First Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse number. Let's go down to verse number 14 for the sake of time. "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." That is a man that lives for the flesh and in the flesh and has no change in his mind, in his life. "For they are foolishness unto him." That is, the things of God are foolishness unto the person that does not believe. "Neither can he know, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's the mindset. That's how we think, as Christ would have us think, what's right, what's wrong, and make the right choice, because we are walking not in the flesh. We're walking in the Spirit. We don't have the carnal mind anymore. We have a spiritual mind. That's what he's talking about. Turn to chapter 3. Paul said that "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes of Christ. I fed you milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able. You are yet carnal, wherein there is among you envying and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" The problem with the church at Corinth, and they had many problems, problem of division, chapter 1, carnal mind is chapter 2 and 3, the man living with his father's wife, chapter 5. They were going to law with one another, chapter 6. They had a marriage question, chapter 7. Chapter 8, they had to deal with meat offered to idols. And chapter number, let's just go on over 11, there was the perverting the Lord's Supper. And then chapter 12, 13, and 14, the spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, there were some that were denying the bodily resurrection of the dead. Then in chapter 16, there's a collection for the saints. So they had many problems in the church at Corinth. And if there ever is a problem at Creekwood, I can tell you the origin of it. And that will be that there's somebody in the church at Creekwood that's carnal-minded. Spiritual-minded people don't have these kind of problems. And there are problems in your family. There's somebody that's carnal-minded, not spiritual-minded. So, what do we have to do? We have to learn how to make Christian decisions in our life. Turn to Galatians now. The book of Galatians chapter 5. We're about to get down to the real nitty-gritty of our lesson. In verse 19 of Galatians 5, he mentions 17 different works of the flesh. Let me read them. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling. And then he said, anything that is akin to that, anything that looks like that, and such like, these are the works of the flesh. And they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now then, notice what the things that there's no law of God against. The fruits of the Spirit, you can love as much as you want to love. I mean, there's no limit to it. You can be as joyful and rejoice as much as you want to rejoice. You can be at peace with all men that you want to be at peace with. There's long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, against which there is no law. And they that are Christ, that shows ownership, have crucified the flesh. That's what the works of the flesh are up here, the 17 and such like. They've crucified the flesh with the affection thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now then, how do I make spiritual Christian decisions? I'm called on to make decisions every day, at school, at work, at home, in the church. Every day I'm to make decisions. What will guide and govern those decisions? Number one, whatever it is, does it hurt my conscience? Does it hurt my conscience? And we know that what's not of faith is sin. So if I do something and I think it's wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. Number two, would it harm my body? What I take inside me, is it going to harm my body? Why is that so important? Because your body houses the Holy Spirit of God. And your body was bought. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Does it appear to be indecent within me? What would my mom and dad think about it? What would my grandparents think about it? You know, does it appear to be indecent with me? What I'm wearing, what I'm saying, where I'm going, is it indecent within me? Would it harm other people? See, no man liveth and no man dieth to himself. You have an influence, and you're influencing someone. And generally, it's the older generation influencing the younger generation. And brother, let me tell you something. We better be careful. lest we offend someone that is younger, more immature than us. We better be careful, because we're going to reap that if we do not. And then, number five, would it harm my influence? What about your influence? All of us have got one. Someone say, well, so-and-so lost his influence. No, he didn't. You don't lose your influence no more than you can lose your shadow. There's no way you can walk away from your shadow. It's going to follow you anywhere you go. Turn around, it's right there behind you. You can't get away from the shadow of your influence. Somebody's following you. Somebody's following you. And then what about this action? Will it lead me among evil companions? Evil companionship corrupt good morals. People that you run with. Somebody's well said, you can't lie with dogs without getting fleas on you. So, if we run with the trash of the world out here, and they're our best friends, we are not careful. We're going to be very trashy ourselves. And then number seven, is this action, whatever it is, the best use of my time? We don't have much time left. You know, time is fast slipping by. I want to say to you, I hope you have a good Thanksgiving and Christmas, because it's just around the corner, right? And I'll not see you anymore until then, until after that. So time is fast slipping by. The older you get, birthdays come every 6 months, or even sooner than that. So would it harm my friendship with God? Sin separated between God and Israel, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Then, young folks, listen to me here. You're going to be called on to make a lot of decisions in your life. Who to marry, what occupation to choose, what school to choose. You're going to be called on to make a lot of decisions in your life that will have long-term consequences. If you can't pray about that decision, it's wrong. It's wrong to start with. Anything that we plan to do, if I can't bring it before the throne of God and say, God, what should I do? We need to leave it off. And then the final one, that's the cure-all for all the others. If you've forgotten everything I've said, the final one on making Christian decisions would be, what would Jesus do? If he was faced with what I'm faced with, what would Jesus do? That ought to be the number one thought in our life. What would Jesus do? I've said this before from this same pulpit. Let me say it one more time. If it comes your time to die, and they bring you this church building, and David or someone stands up here and preaches your funeral, a lot of good things, I'm sure, could be said. What a good husband or wife. What a good worker you were on the job. How you served your country. How you raised your family. How you used your education in the occupation of life. And then you know, and your friends know, well, you know, he's a pretty wealthy man. He had some money. Look at the car he drove. Look at the clothes he wore. Look at the casket that his family put him in. You know, he must be pretty wealthy. But all of those things will mean nothing. The only thing that will mean anything to you at that time and to your family sitting out here and shedding tears over your death is, did I die in Christ? That's the important thing. Was I right with God when I took that final breath? So I ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Have you been living as one in Christ? Or do you need to come this morning and let the brethren pray with and for you? If you've never been baptized, what better time than right now to put Christ on in baptism? As together we stand, as we sing.